I'd like to go ahead and pray before we start. Heavenly Father, I just ask you to bless this time. Cause us to be able to see truth from your word, to grasp a hold of who and what you are, what you've done, what you've given us, and how we can live in you. Father, there are so many truths in this book. I pray that you would just touch the hearts of all those here with some truth, some understanding, some insight, that their lives can be changed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, we ended up talking about Romans 1:16, where Paul said he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He moves on to the next verse, which he's speaking about the gospel. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, there's a lot of interpretations on what faith to faith means. I'm going to give you mine. I believe I'm right. That's why I believe it. If I thought somebody else is right, I would believe their way. But it is my opinion. But I do hold to it because I haven't seen anything that would change my mind. If I may paraphrase this verse in order to bring some clarity as to how I understand it. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is uncovered and made fully known as being based upon faith and is revealed to those who have faith. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So the gospel is showing that it's always been based on faith. And the way you receive it is by having faith. To me, it's pretty simple. But there are a lot of complicated teachings. I don't know what you guys might have had. So if you have questions on that, you know, I'd be happy to try and explain it. But we're going to go through a few more things here. God dealt with Abel because of his faith, with Noah because of his faith, with Abraham because of his faith. The plan of God was always to have faith as a means of salvation. In fact, in the promise to Abraham, who believed God, we see the gospel in a nutshell. In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that was to be by faith. So the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, being based in faith, to faith. That's why the world can't see it, because faith is an elusive thing to them. In Galatians 3:21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? All right, if it's on faith, why did we have a law? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So obviously, we're going to be talking about the law during our time in Romans, and we're going to be looking very closely at it. But many people believe that we are still under the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were the law. I'm no longer under that. I'm under faith. That doesn't mean I'm lawless, which we will cover all of that in detail. Because I did not want anybody walking away going, "Oh, I'm free." But it was funny because just the other day, my wife was going over her Sunday school lesson. I said, "Well, what are you teaching the kids?" She said, "The Ten Commandments." I said, "So are we teaching them to be under the law or what? Or are we saying these are the Ten Commandments, but they're no longer in effect because we walk in faith by Christ?" So there are some issues I have sometimes with things that are in the Christian world. And I think when you hear, especially when we get into the law and all the ramifications on what Christ has done, I believe you will understand it. So if you're a little fuzzy on it right now, and you're going, Rayo, what are you talking about? It will be made clear. There is a large section covering that. Romans 3:19. We know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. See, we're talking in verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel from faith to faith. And it says, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, made evident, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So in the Old Testament, they were speaking about the coming righteousness of God that was going to be without them. Without the law, and the prophets didn't have a hold of it. They could see that it was for us. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. There's no difference. The Jews thought that by keeping the law, they were fulfilling the plan of God. They thought, this is it. And they were locked into that. In reality, the law was to show them how sinful sin was. It was to keep them as guardian. It was to lead them to faith. Faith is the means by which God could reconcile both Jews and Gentiles into one body. And we're going to be talking about that throughout the whole book, because that's what Paul's revelation is. He's talking to Romans, to Jews and Gentiles, saying, hey, look, you guys have been meshed together into one new body. Then I threw this in because I knew somebody would ask me. Romans 3:31, so I thought I'd just put it on the table. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Now, I looked at several translations, and they're all, most of them are saying, yes, faith holds. I'm mentally going, well, wait a minute. If the law was a guardian until I came to faith, then how is faith establishing the law? And that used to bug me. I looked up the words. Let me read the New Century Version. So do we destroy the law by following the way of faith? No. Faith causes us to be what the law truly wants. What did the law want? Righteousness. By faith, we can have that. And here's what I believe. We're not making the law like it had no place because we have faith. We're establishing, saying, yes, the law did its job. It led us to this place. And so faith sets it in its proper place as a guardian until Christ came. And now we're no longer under that. I used to read that, and I'd shake my head and go, wait a minute. I'm under faith, but this says faith establishes law. It just seemed to be a puzzling verse to me. And I felt that there might be somebody nitpicky as I, and they would hit me up on it afterwards. So I just thought I'd throw it on the table to clear the air. Habakkuk 2:4 and Galatians 3:11 both say that the just shall live by faith. God's plan has always been faith-based. And the only way you can receive it is by faith. It's based on faith and revealed to faith. Now, the righteousness of God that is revealed is not only talking about an attribute of God. How many know God is righteous? You read the scriptures. God is righteous. you got to be careful when you're reading, because the context will show you sometimes he's talking about the righteousness that he's given to us, which is through the work of Christ. It's not talking about how pure and holy and upstanding he is. He's talking about what he's given us to Christ, through Christ. And the righteousness which comes by faith is which kind of righteousness? It's given to us through the work of Christ. It's not necessarily speaking about God's righteousness, though it is involved in the actions that took place. But it's talking about the righteousness of God that's given to us through Christ. So it's not only talking about an attribute of God in the Scriptures, it's speaking about what Christ has done through his birth, life of obedience, death, and resurrection. It's speaking about the righteousness that God has given to us through grace. It speaks of atonement, reconciliation, forgiveness, power of sin being broken, mercy, regeneration, and all that has been made available to us because of Christ. Take any one of those things out, and we don't have a righteousness. If he didn't take out sin, if he didn't make atonement, if he didn't forgive us, if he didn't extend mercy, if he didn't regenerate us with the Holy Spirit, where would we be? So all those things work collectively to bring about the righteousness of God in our lives. And the gospel of Christ reveals the righteousness of God in what we have through Christ, as well as showing how God is righteous in his dealings with man. As you read Romans, you'll see that at one point, righteousness is an attribute of God, and in another context, show it to be revealed through the work of Christ. Context will usually make it clear. So that's the thing to bear in mind when you're going through the book of Romans. Romans 3:20, you'll again see that righteousness comes without the deeds of the law, because it comes through faith. You'll see that you can also only receive it by faith. In Romans 10:16, many heard but did not believe, and therefore did not receive the righteousness of God. And in Romans 9:30 through 10:13, we see that Jews did not find the righteousness of God because they did not seek it by faith. I'm not reading all those long portions of scriptures. I figure if you're a student of the Word of God, you're going to go back and check these things out if they don't already make sense in your own mind. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. How possible? Impossible. You can't do it. And faith comes to those who hear and believe the word. So, if you have an unbelieving friend that says, I have faith, I believe, they might have a belief, but I'm not sure that they have faith unless they believe in Christ. Because faith comes by hearing the word of God. It is a thing that is imparted through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, bringing light into our lives. I look at it in Matthew 13 as a seed. I've shared this before, teaching on healing, which has really been a clear, simple truth in my own mind. Our hearts are the soil. The Word of God is a seed. The seed hits a good soil, and it grows. Something happens. I've heard of, this is years ago, I don't even know what, but they found some seeds that were supposedly X number of years old. They planted them, and they grew. All they needed was the soil. That's all we provide. We provide an open heart for the Word of God. No works, nothing else, a heart that is searching for truth. And he says, I'll give you my word. And it'll take root. And something happens because those who hear, faith comes. And you grab a hold of it. Sometimes you know that you've got it. When I got saved, I did not have big revelations that, woohoo, I got faith. I said, truth is, I'm a bum. And I know that I need you. I didn't have anything in my heart going, you have faith now. No, I didn't, but I had a broken heart. It was good soil for the seed of the Word of God to come in. And when they said, who wants to have Christ in their life? I went up, and I got it. All right, turn to page 87. We're going to go back to the appendix. We want to look at righteousness. Let me look at here. Yeah, for those who are interested in like reading ahead, Appendix 5 on page 114, our relationship to the law, you can jump ahead on your own and read that. And see if it makes sense to you. But now we're looking at righteousness. John 16:8 in the Amplified. However, I'm telling you nothing but the truth when I say it's profitable for you that I go away, because if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you into close fellowship with you. But if I go away, I will send him to you to be in close fellowship with you. And when he comes, he will convict and convince the world and bring demonstration to it about sin and about righteousness, uprightness of heart and right standing with God, and about judgment. So the Holy Spirit's going to be the main influence in showing the reality of what sin is, what righteousness is, and about judgment. And in verse 9 of that same chapter, about sin, because they do not believe in me, trust in, rely on, and adhere to me. About righteousness, uprightness of heart and right standing with God, because I go to my Father and you will see me no longer. I just had a thought here. Let me just bear with me. Okay, he says, righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you will see me no longer. What does him going to the Father have to do with righteousness? In Romans 4:25, it says, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, talk about righteousness, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. That word justification is a word that is used so intertwined in dealing with righteousness, it's almost hard to separate the two. Justification, righteousness, but he was raised again for our justification. What if he was not raised?
We wouldn't be raised. Our faith is in vain.
Our faith would be in vain. Would we have righteousness?
No.
No, because his death would have paid for sin, but he did not overcome sin by being able to raise from the dead. That's why it said in the beginning of this book that the Holy Spirit, chapter 1, verse 4, declared, stamped to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The stamp of approval, saying, everything is taken care of. My Son has done it, and he will fulfill it. I like that. about judgment, because the ruler, evil genius, prince of this world, Satan, is judged and condemned, and sentence already is passed upon him. Okay, of sin, John 3:18, he that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Can I ask a question?
Yes, ma'am.
Can I ask a question? When he said about judgment, right?
Yep.
I want to know for myself, is it right to tell someone if they die and they're not a Christian, you're going to hell? Is that my right?
It's a truth. That's a truth that needs to be used with some tact and
experience.
And, well, just carefulness. I mean, because it's easy to use the gospel as a hammer and just tell people, you're going to hell if you don't have Christ, and you turn them away. What he's called us to do is to show the love and grace of Christ. Now, the judgment of God is part of that truth, and sometimes we do share that. But there are Christians who go around who are very harsh and critical and condemning of others. Rather than showing them the love and grace of Christ, they show the judgment of God. There are times I ministered to a man dying of cancer, and he had a short time to live. And I told him honestly, I said, look, we have a little window of time right now before your pain meds and your illness bring you to a point where you can no longer comprehend. I said, the only way to get to God is through Jesus Christ. His wife was a believer. He was hard most of his life. And so we talked about it. I mean, we talked about the realities. We didn't have much time to play around, but I shared the love and the grace of Christ along with the reality of what he was going to be facing. And the night before he died, he gave his heart to the Lord. That was good. But I wouldn't hammer people with it. But it is part of the truth that we do share. And so we just use wisdom, some tact.
I don't know what tact means.
That means just you're being conscious of what you're speaking, that you're trying to pick your words carefully as you're talking to somebody. You know, and if it's somebody you know real well, because when I first got saved, I went home to see all my buddies that I ran with, that I drank with, and I was very exuberant. And I loved them so much, I said, look, man, Billy, if you don't have Christ, you're going to hell, man. And you know, I turned more people off than I did reach, because I came on too strong. Instead of saying, hey, look what Jesus has done for me, man. This is what I was, and he loved me so much, he can do the same thing for you. I jumped right to the last argument. But man, you're going to hell. I felt I only had a short time. I should have just planted a seed and not hammered him. We learn wisdom as we go. Speak the things that the Holy Spirit has you to speak. Sometimes he'll have you speak stuff that I would think, now's not the time. But if the Holy Spirit tells us, we do what he wants. But it can be used.
Okay.
You're welcome. He that believes not the Son, John 3:36, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say to you, he that hears my word, believes on him that sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The Holy Spirit is the one who will convince and convict the world about the reality of Jesus Christ. It's through him and the gospel that men are drawn to the Father. It's through him that we see what life without Christ is really like. He causes us to see the darkness of our lives and gives us hope in Christ. We all have to make a choice of continuing in darkness or being drawn to the light and hope of Christ. I've shared this before. Before I got saved, I was drinking pretty heavily. I was still addicted to sniffing glue and other hallucinogens. And I started looking at my life going, am I going to be 80 years old and still huffing away? I started looking at going to work, going to the store, going home. You go here, day after day, similar routine. I thought, that's all there is to life? It was the Holy Spirit working on me to show me the darkness in my life, so that His light could shine in and I would appreciate it. Some people harden themselves to the light because they don't want to come to the light. But the Spirit of God is working to convict and convince of sin so that the reality of Christ can shine in to a heart that sees a need in their life. Of righteousness, Deuteronomy 21:23. His body shall not remain all night on a tree. Talking about somebody who's been crucified, hung up. But you shall in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that your land be not defiled, which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance. That's taken from the Old Testament. And Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. The Jews thought that Jesus was unrighteous because of his death on the cross, not realizing he was bearing that curse for us. They're like, this guy's a bum. The cross was a shameful thing. And the Jews were down there mocking, going, pull yourself down now. I'm glad I wasn't Jesus, because I'd probably said, you want to see what I could do? Because that's a carnal nature. Here's the Son of God, crucified, people mocking, the very leaders of the nation that God had chosen are standing there mocking him as a base criminal, and he is carrying their curse for them. That gets pretty amazing. In Acts 3:14, but you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. They weren't pulling any punches for the Jews then. You denied them, and you killed them. Romans 1:4, declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. Jesus said, I go to the Father. His resurrection validated his righteousness. He overcame death, which was a penalty for sin. And it's because of his righteousness that we're able to become righteous. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Familiar to many of us, but I see some new faces in here that it's good just to touch on these. Starting in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, who's reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the righteousness that's revealed in the Scriptures, in the Gospel. The gospel is called the gospel of the grace of Christ. It doesn't just mean his unmerited favor. It involves everything that he had in that. His mercy, his atonement, his forgiveness. All those things are included in that gospel of grace. It was freely given because of his love. Of judgment, the three things that were being spoken of, sin, righteousness, now judgment, Acts 17:31. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed. He's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Matthew 25:31-46 speak of part of this judgment. John 5:25-29 shows some of the judgment as well, showing he had authority to execute judgment. Again, you can look at those on your own. This next verse, I believe I have it amplified somewhere else, but I think it's a portion of the Bible that we need to take a closer look at, because there's some powerful, powerful truth right here. It says, "You who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, your sensuality, your sinful carnal nature, God brought to life together with Christ, having freely forgiven us all our transgressions." Now here's the part that I think we've read across and just having canceled and blotted out and wiped away the handwriting of the note, the bond, with its legal decrees and demands, which was in force and stood against us, hostile to us. This note, with its regulations, decrees, demands, he set aside and cleared completely out of our way by nailing it to his cross. God disarmed the principalities and powers that were ranged against us, made a bold display and public example of them, in triumphing over them in him, and in it, the cross. I believe I have it later on, probably in detail, but I can't read that without sharing what I see in there. The law basically condemned us. It said, don't covet. What's the first thing that comes up out of our hearts? Oh, I like that. Sin used the law as a fulcrum to produce death in us. There's another place, 1 Corinthians 15:56, it says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." Now, when he was on that cross, it says he nailed and canceled out the handwriting of the note that was against us. I'm way ahead of myself because there's tons of other scriptures. 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. The old law was a ministry of condemnation. The New Testament is a covenant of the Spirit. Brings life. The law basically was killing us because nobody could keep it. But God was using the law to show his people how sinful sin was, so that they would be prepared for the answer of faith in Christ when he appeared. Obviously, many of them were not ready, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. But there were others that were waiting. I think of Anna and Simeon. I love it. I wish I had this picture. We saw that Berean Simeon. He had a Norman Rockwell face, all craggy. And he's holding baby Jesus. Tears just running down his face. He said, "This is the one. I've been waiting for him. Because he's going to bring freedom. Because the law was to lead people to faith in Christ. He was waiting. When Jesus was nailed, the law was nailed with him. If the law is the strength of sin, he had it hammered up there. He disarmed the principalities and the powers. Who used the law against us? And Jesus said, no more weapons for you. You can't do it anymore. That's some powerful stuff in there. Because he came to defeat the enemy. And one of the ways he did it was taking the law out of the way. That's why I believe I'm not under the law anymore. That's one of many reasons why. As we go through Romans, you're going to see many more reasons. But I think we've read over that. Oh yeah, he blotted out the thing, yeah. And he disarmed the principalities and powers ranged against us, and he made a bold display of them. The biggest display he made was he rose from the dead, said, can't hold me. Can't keep me. You've got nothing on me. And now I've taken and spoiled your house. I've taken your goods that you use against my people. I've disarmed you. There's some heavy there's ramifications in there that I can't just explain. I mean, some of this stuff has taken me years to kind of just fight my way through to having some grasp of it. But there's some power in there. And it might be an area for you to meditate on sometime. And I think I have it in more detail again later. In Ephesians 2:14, it says, he is our peace, who made both one, has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Somebody read the next part. What is the enmity? Contained in ordinances. You know what the word abolished means? It means abolished. That's what it means. Put an end to it. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. When you read the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, it says the Gentiles, you're without God, without hope. You've got nothing. That's what you were. But now you've been drawn in. Why? Because his people were under the old covenant, and without them entering into that covenant, there were proselytes who got circumcised and followed all the things of the law. But God said, I'm removing the thing that's a barrier between you two. I'm taking the law out so Jews and Gentiles both have to come through me. One way, one new man. He took the enmity, the law of commandments. And I've heard people say, well, he took away the ceremonial law, but we still have the moral law. And so you say, what's the moral law? Well, you need to honor your father and your mother. It's basically they start going through the Ten Commandments. And it's like, well, wait a minute. If I start working at trying to keep those things, now I'm trying to attain this righteousness instead of receiving it and learning how to walk with him in it. We get confused on this because of the incident, like the Sunday school lesson that my wife's going to be teaching about the Ten Commandments. Because in the Christian church, we still talk about the law. Well, yeah, I mean, is it good to love and honor your mother and father? Yes. But I don't do those things to attain righteousness. They flow out of the walk in righteousness I have with Christ. Because if I'm walking in His Holy Spirit, He's teaching me how to walk in love. And love will not do bad things to other people. Love will not destroy somebody else's life. So all I do is walk in love. He's teaching me. He's teaching you. And so I hope by the time we get done with Romans, you will have, because some of the stuff you're going to get in bits and pieces, and you're going to be going, where's he going with this? Just hang in there with me. We already looked at 1 Corinthians 15. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So through his death, nailed on the cross, nailed the law up there, he destroyed him that had the power of death, the devil. Now, we know that word destroy doesn't mean that he killed him, because the devil's still around. He took his armor from him. He took his weapons from him. Romans 7:11 says, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Do not covet. Oh, I wish I had a car like his. You got sin. That's wrong. Oh, condemnation. I just fell short. And that's what the devil used. To browbeat, to deceive, he used the good and twisted it, and by it slew us. In Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned or judged sin in the flesh. There's a judgment made on Satan through the cross of Christ. He removed the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that which sin twisted and used to produce death in us. Jesus disarmed Satan. He judged sin in the flesh and showed in his resurrection the triumphant power of the Lord. In his flesh, when he died, he took our sins upon him so that we no longer have to walk with sin predominant in our flesh. And I have a lesson on, then why do I still sin? We will cover that. Because that's a question people have. You read some of Romans and you say, Paul, I don't see my life lining up that way because I struggle, I have things. I'm going to show you some things in Scripture. Because again, we have sometimes in our own perception, maybe through the ministry of others, gotten a wrong look. And I'm hoping that you look at the Scriptures and get a biblical view of what's taking place in our lives. So you can walk in a good relationship with the Lord. Because sometimes you put some of the high standards there and you say, well, okay, it says I should not serve sin because I've been set free. I should not serve sin. And then every once in a while you're kind of meandering in life and it's like, well, I know what I just did was wrong. He says, I don't have to do that. Why am I doing that? We've got some answers. Biblical answers. But he did judge sin in flesh. Acts 24:25. But as he continued, this is Paul talking to Felix, to argue about uprightness, purity of life, the control of passions, and the judgment to come. I believe the King James says sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Felix became alarmed and terrified and said, go away for now. When I have got some free time, I'll send for you. Paul was preaching some similar principles that we looked at there in John the 16th chapter. So how are we righteous? First of all, the definition from a couple dictionaries is conformity to the claims of higher authority and stands in opposition to lawlessness. It's the character or quality of being right or just. It was formerly spelled right-wiseness, which clearly expresses the meaning, that gracious gift of God to men whereby all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are brought into right relationship with God. Romans 3:24, all are justified and made upright and in right standing with God, freely and gratuitously by his grace, his unmerited favor and mercy through the redemption which is provided in Christ Jesus. Without the redemption of our sins, God could not have considered us as righteous. In order for God to be righteous, he had to punish sin and deal with it. Thank God that he is able to do all of this in Christ Jesus. We are cleared from all charges by the redemption in Christ. We are justified. And there's more concerning justification when we cover Romans 3:24. In Romans 5:16, it says again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin, that's talking about Adam, and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if, by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? God's grace, which includes redemption in Christ and the gift of righteousness, cause us to reign in life. Romans 10, verse 8. What says it? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So when we believe in our hearts that what God has said and what Christ has accomplished for us through his life, death, and resurrection are true, we will have the righteousness that comes through faith. He sees us as righteous before him. That's how he sees us, as we've accepted Christ. You say, well, I don't always feel that way. Oh, you may have issues going on in your life. But just because you have issues doesn't mean, okay, today you're saved, tomorrow you're not, next day you're saved. You're his kid. With all your problems, all your struggles, all your difficulties, you're his kid. It takes some very, very severe circumstances to be able to turn your back and to walk away from Christ, walk out of the grace of God. There are some deceptive teachings. Paul wrote to the Galatians. He says, you're getting ensnared in doing works. If you start trying to have your righteousness by works, you're going to step out of the grace of God. He said, I'm worried about you. But still, the grace of God is very, very broad. I'm not wanting people to feel like, well, I'm walking on eggshells. I've got my spiritual life together today, but tomorrow might be on the edge. It's not that way. He's got a broad grace. I am telling you, when you look in the scriptures, the grace of God is marvelous. And if he says he holds you in his hand, you know what? he's got a mighty big hand.
Right.
If his hand, the universe fits in the span of his hand, that means if I'm in his grace in the center, it's going to take me a long time to walk and get to the edge. I'm trying to use some full-blown pictures in your mind, because many times people feel like, well, I'm saved today. I'm not really sure if I'm saved because I was doing this. Some people have different conceptions about it. When we're his kids, we're his kids. If you're starting to head away from him, Philippians 3:15 says, if you don't have this mind in you, he'll reveal that to you. He'll speak to you. He'll say, you got a problem, buddy. We can choose to listen or reject it, but he's going to speak to us. He's going to deal with us. He's going to bring it to our attention, because he loves us. We read 2 Corinthians 5:18 and Isaiah 53:11. He shall see the travail of his soul, that's speaking about Jesus, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. We are justified and seen as righteous before God because our iniquities have been carried away by Christ, and he has given us his righteousness. I'm going to go ahead and end this first session right there. We're going to take a 10-minute break, and then we'll be right back to it.